Good morning. As Pastor said, this is our fifth and final week on chapter 4 of the 1689 Confession, which is on the creation. I want to apologize again for my presence last week. I was not feeling well and was pretty incoherent. So whatever you did get, thank the Lord, because it wasn't me. So let's recap a little bit. What we've seen so far is the Lord has created all that we see and don't see. In other words, everything. In six literal days, what we know as 24-hour days. The context and clarity of Scripture make this perfectly clear and reasonable. And any other interpretation puts fallible man's word higher than God's. What he created was deemed very good, which contradicts the idea of a large span of time during creation, because we had, if we had a large span of time, that would necessitate death, sin, and all kinds of things coming before the fall of man, which is not what Scripture teaches. Man was created male and female with immutable and immortal souls. The implication is that we will live forever somewhere. We are created as image bearers of God, and we are created to glorify our Creator. Adam and Eve were the only humans to have the free will to choose good or evil. Everyone else, including us, only has free will within the boundaries of our sinful nature. Last week we talked about that we were given three creation ordinances: the Sabbath, marriage, and labor. And those things are to be glorifying to God, not disdained as they are in our culture. So what I want to finish up with today is a discussion about conscience. And you think, well, that's kind of weird. That's not, you know, part of creation, but I think it was. I think I can make the argument that our conscience is something that God has given us both to glorify Him and to help us along our spiritual, our Christian life. So let's look at Romans 2, 14 and 15. I've printed it there for you. It says, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things that are in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law unto themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and between themselves and their thoughts accusing or excusing them." So in this verse we're told that God has written His law in our hearts. This is the conscience. Even after the fall, we have this remaining remnant of that in our conscience. We have this law written on our hearts. And this is how we know right from wrong. God has given us that as a judge for ourselves. So what is the conscience? And I hate to keep reading everything to you. We'll get to some participation here in a minute, but I want to get the introduction. Conscience is that function in our souls that is able to reflect upon ourselves and make moral judgments about ourselves. It comes from two Latin words, scire, which means to know, and con, which means together. So literally it means to know together with, or co-knowledge. It's the ability to think along with ourself. That is, the conscience knows our inner motives and our true thoughts. It is above reason and beyond intellect. We can rationalize, try to justify ourselves, but a violated conscience will not be overruled or convinced. So you all have experienced this. You have done something wrong. You know it's wrong. And you can make all the justifications and rationalizations in your mind about that. But in your heart, in your conscience, you know what you've done is wrong. So why is this important? Let's look at a few things here. Number one, because the conscience is the very thing that distinguishes us from every other creature. God has given us the conscience so that we know right from wrong. No other creatures have this. No other creature was created with that. It was given to us. The more, I like this quote I found. It says, "The more man suppresses the warning signals of his conscience, the more like a beast he becomes. The suppressing and searing of the conscience is a dehumanizing activity." So the more we suppress our conscience, the more we come like the other creatures, the beasts of the field and such, because they don't have one. The conscience is God's deputy or vice regent. I thought this was interesting. Nothing is higher than the conscience except God. Conscience is above any man. There's only one higher authority than the conscience, and that is God. God alone is the Lord of the conscience. What are your thoughts on that? What do you think about the statement that there is nothing higher of the conscience than God?
Is conscience and Holy Spirit synonymous? Is it a similar idea?
No, I don't think so. Any thoughts? The idea that your conscience is higher than yourself, but lower than God.
Many in the first judgment believe that conscience is often breaking with the law.
Mm-hmm.
So, in other words, it's God's law and plan. So at that point, I'm not answering your question emphatically in the sense. Obviously, the conscience is extremely important. And below the Godhead, I'm not sure that I'm answering that.
Joseph?
I'll pass that to Pastor.
I would say for individual, yes. Because if you teach somebody something wrong as they're a child, if it is or not, when they become older, they have learned that this thing is wrong. That's what they've been trained to do.
Mm-hmm.
It's been ingrained in them. To do that is wrong. And as they get older, they learn, maybe I have liberty in that area, scriptural liberty, but that's not necessarily something that is wrong. But they will struggle greatly with that because they have been taught so much. It has been ingrained in them, and it is in their conscience not to do this.
Right.
And so the Bible is above that and can get them out of that, but you won't persuade them very easily to remove that. So yes, I would say for the, if you're talking individually, yes, because I can't go to court and say, well, my conscience told me this.
Third, without the conscience, no truth would or could be applied to our experience. That's the vehicle. The conscience is the vehicle by which moral principles, truths, and rules applied to our every decision, our every thought, our actions, and our words. So again, our conscience tells us what is right and wrong. It directs our whole idea of morality.
Right.
Yes.
Now, just like I think what Joseph said is really, really important. Our conscience is not always correctly instructed.
Right.
It's the law of God is defaced, the image of God is defaced in our conscience, and sometimes, like you said, you know, we have these ideas that this is right, these are the right things, and yet they're not right. We kind of add to God's law, we kind of add other things. Traditions and all kinds of stuff, and so our conscience is very, very important. We should not violate our conscience. But many of us, most of us, need our conscience to be instructed better. One other thing about and also Joseph mentioned the Word of God. I think I would say that the Word of God is higher than even our conscience.
Right. Because it can instruct the conscience.
Yes, God instructs us through His Word.
Right. The conscience is vital in conversion. It's a vehicle through which the Spirit operates that produces guilt, conviction, a sense of unworthiness, a sense of being exposed to the wrath of God. This is the conscience. So when we hear the Word of God and we are convicted of our sin, that's the conscience helping us to do that. It's vital in our sanctification. When the Spirit comes and takes a residence in our heart, in the life of a believer, the Holy Spirit does not replace the conscience. It works in and through the conscience, prompting, convicting, and comforting. Sanctification is nothing less than the Spirit's work in education, in educating and sensitizing our conscience, prompting us to work in righteousness. So, in other words, the Spirit uses our conscience, the thing that the Lord has given us, to help direct us in our life as a believer. But then number six is critical in what Joseph and Pastor Wheeler brought up, that it's not infallible. It can be hardened and it can be wrong if fed the wrong principles. So if you're taught wrongly, your conscience will be instructed wrongly, and we need to be open to the Word of God reteaching us and our conscience, reprompting us to be righteous before God. So I have a number of scriptures here that I'd like to read that talk about the conscience and its work in our lives. But I don't want to read all these to you. I want to elicit your opinion. And I've been told that I favor the right-hand side of the auditorium here. So I want to make sure and look over here and make sure I pick some people over here. So let me just go through this list. Let's assign some folks to read these and let's just go through them. And no, I don't want to read all of Acts 24. I forgot. I clipped off 16. So it's Acts 24, 16 is that first one. Who would like to do that? Alan? Romans 13:15. Can I go around? Okay, 1 Corinthians 8, 7 through 12. David, can you do that one? 2 Corinthians 1, 12. Joseph, can you do that one? 1 Timothy 1, 5. Ralph, would you do that one? 1 Timothy 3, 9. Greg, that one's yours. And 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3. Micah, would you do that one? 2 Timothy 1, 3. Will? We'll leave that for now because I'll probably do Hebrews 9. It's a long one. So let's start with Alan. Acts 24, 16. So we're striving for our conscience to be clear before God, because He is the one that the conscience is the thing that checks us in that rightness and wrongness, our morality toward God. Okay, Romans 13:5.
Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake.
So your conscience puts you under conviction. It makes you subject to the law because of what it tells you. Okay, David, 1 Corinthians 8, 7 through 12.
However, not all believers know this. Some are accustomed to thinking of idols as being real. So when they eat food that has been offered to idols, they think of it as worship of real gods, and their weak consciences are violated. It's true that we can't win God's approval by what we eat. We don't lose anything if we don't eat it, and we don't gain anything if we do. But you must be careful so that your freedom does not cause others with a weaker conscience to stumble. If others see you,
so, what is this telling us about our conscience and how we live with our brothers and sisters in the world?
Those who are strong, that would be whatever the individual circumstances, those who are strong should look to their weaker brothers and sisters with compassion, because on a certain issue, Christian freedom, a certain issue, they might feel liberty because they're strong, but their brother or sister might not, and they feel weak. It is not their duty to break the conscience of the weaker brother.
Right. So that conscience of the weaker brother is directing them in what's right and wrong within their context, what they've been taught. But we shouldn't take it as our job to break that down and just allow the Word of God to influence and direct and learn and teach their conscience. Okay, 2 Corinthians 1:12. So Paul's saying the testimony of his conscience was that he conducted himself in simplicity and godly sincerity. So he was checking himself, making sure that his conscience was approving of the way he conducted himself. right? So that's a good thing, that we should check with our conscience to see how it is approving or disapproving of our actions, right? 1 Timothy 1:5.
Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith.
So a good conscience will coincide with a pure heart from a sincere faith. Again, our conscience will be checking how we're doing, condemning us or lifting us up. 1 Timothy 3:9.
Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience.
Again, so our faith and our conscience are tied together. It checks us. It gives us encouragement or discouragement based on how our spirit is doing. 1 Timothy 4:1 through 3. Micah.
Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with the hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from the foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth.
So here's a negative example of our conscience being seared by Satan. So how can these sort of things happen? How can our conscience be seared or hardened?
Is it if you ignore it enough?
Ignoring it? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, maybe even a stronger word, violate it.
Violating it?
Says, don't do this, and we do it.
And that hardens it, calluses it. I think it's interesting how he talks about departing from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits is what sears the conscience. And then the result of that is all of these other negative attributes, forbidding to marry, commanding foods should not be eaten that are fine. So going against the word of God because you've allowed yourself to be deceived by these false teachings. Okay, 2 Timothy 1:3.
I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers, night and day.
Again, Paul consistently going back, checking his conscience to make sure that it is right with the Lord and with the people that he's serving. Let me read Hebrews 9:9 through 14. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. But Christ came as a high priest of good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works and to serve the living God? So what is this passage telling us about Christ's work as it relates to our conscience?
Your conscience thought you needed to do things.
Say it again. I'm sorry, I didn't hear you.
Your conscience was telling you you need to do these things to earn favor with God.
Right.
And Christ is cleansing it from those dead works to show you that doesn't have to happen.
Right. So Christ's sacrifice cleanses our conscience from those dead works to serve the living God. It's very important. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a truer heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So again, the Word of God, the sacrifice of Christ, cleansing our conscience. This one's interesting from 1 Peter 2. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to do good and gentle, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongly. So again, as we go through this life, we are going to suffer. We are going to be facing trials and tribulations, but we need to still have a pure conscience toward God, doing what's right and moral in His eyes, not what we see and what and reactions from our circumstances. Finally, the last one, 1 Peter 3:15-16. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is within you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your conduct, your good conduct in Christ, may be ashamed. So again, how we act in the world in accordance with our circumstances must always be in line with the Word of God in our conscience. We our conscience will convict us and condemn us for what we do in reaction to our circumstances that is against the Word of God. Any thoughts on any of these? Does this give you any clarity, any thoughts, any reaction, any insight?
From the Holy Spirit, and it has application both to unbelievers and believers.
Mm-hmm.
But it's good to go through this and see that it's not a periphery concept, but it's really you know, used quite a bit, and it has a significant theme there on its use and application.
Right, right. Ralph?
It appears it's no wonder the devil was so intent on throwing the Ten Commandments out of the school, because that's exposure that everyone got to God's Word
mm-hmm.
on a routine basis, and the devil, I'm sure, was just happy to throw it out.
Ten Commandments are the great schoolmaster that show our conscience where we have done wrong. So not having them in our in the forefront is a good tactic by the devil. So I thought this was a good thing I found. It said the conscience acts as a courtroom and functions in five different roles. So the conscience is our courtroom. It's the court reporter. It records every thought and deed. Our conscience is aware of our motivations, our thoughts, our works that people don't see. It reports and records everything. But it's also the witness. It sees all that we do. Sees all that we think. Sees all that we say, even in our inmost thoughts. It's the prosecutor. It accuses our soul of sin. I thought that was very interesting. It shows us, by the Word of God, where we have broken that word. It makes a judgment about those sins. It's the judge. It tells us what is right and wrong, but it's also the executioner. It's the tormentor of our soul when we have done wrong. So if our conscience is properly instructed in the Word of God, it will be our prosecutor and our accuser and our executioner. So the conscience is God's court set up in the hearts of men. It is that which will be our accuser and our witness in the great judgment day. God will open up His book, and our conscience will open up its book as a witness. Our conscience will side with God, and men will condemn themselves by the testimony of their own conscience. I thought that was very interesting. The conscience is our court reporter. It records everything verbatim, exactly what we said, how we said, and why we said it. So, how do we maintain a pure conscience? Seven things here. Confess all of our known sin. When your conscience accuses you and shows you your sin, be sure and not ignore it, but confess it.
Frank,
yes.
You're going to the next one?
Yes.
Let's stop at that one.
Yeah, sure.
I think in order to be able to do that, we should pray that God would give us a sensitive conscience to His word and His law, that our conscience would be sensitized. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it can be callous. And we should pray, Lord, give me a sensitized conscience and be sensitive to other people and to have a sensitive conscience to God's law and God's word and the truth. And then confessing our sin, I think the best way to do that is to do it as you sin. Is to do it as your conscience says, well, this is wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Stop. And so you stop. And then you just kind of go on, and then at night you confess that sin. I don't think that's the best way to do that. The best way to do that is keep short accounts with the Lord. And to go, at that moment, I had that bad thought, that angry, violent thought, or whatever the thought was, and immediately the conscience says, that's wrong. And then my own self says, yes, that was wrong. Now what do I do? Well, I confess it. Lord, forgive me for that horrible thought, for that sinful thought. Forgive me. Have mercy upon me. Give me a sensitive conscience. Please help me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and please, if I'm going too fast, please stop me if you have something to add. Second, ask forgiveness from and be reconciled to anyone you have wronged. So again, all of these, I think, should be seen as immediate actions. As soon as you recognize it, don't put it off, because then your conscience will become hardened. Just as in our own life experience, the longer you let something wait, the harder it is to deal with. Pastor?
Well, appropriately. So we're talking about thoughts again. I had a bad thought about you, Frank, this morning when I got here. If that was the case, I don't want to tell you that, because you have no idea. But I've had people tell me that. You know, I had this bad thought, and please forgive me for the thought. Well, I didn't know about it.
Right.
And now you make me... You
makes it worse.
Yeah, you make me worse. So don't say anything to people about your thoughts. Just confess known sin, things that you did to someone, and they know it, you know it. And then when the Lord convicts you of that, get it, make it right.
Mm-hmm. That's a good point. Make restitution if possible. You know, that's not always money. Sometimes that's feelings. Sometimes that's, non-tangible ways. But you need to make it right if you can. And again, if it's appropriate. As soon as possible. Number four. Should have made that one number first. Don't procrastinate on clearing your conscience. So as soon as you recognize something, deal with it. Don't put it off. Because putting it off is, the longer something waits, I'm sure your experience is the same as mine, the easier it is to just try to put it in the background and forget about it, hoping it'll go away. The thing about your conscience is it never goes away. Educate your conscience. Use the Word of God frequently to unlearn the poor things that you've learned and re-educate yourself on the things of God. There's plenty of things that all of us have learned incorrectly and that possibly we are approaching the wrong way. Be open to the Word of God to teach your heart what it says and what's right and wrong. Be serious and frequent in self-examination. This is something I struggle with. I am not a very good self-examiner. I just assume kind of go along with life and not look at myself. But when I do, It's a difficult chore. So it's something I have to really struggle with. Some people are very good at it. I know one guy who's a friend of mine who's very introspective. He's very good at looking at himself and his motives and his actions and recounting those and working with them. I'm not somebody who's like that. So this is speaking to me. I need to be more frequent and serious in my self-examination. Finally, pray always that the Spirit will impress the truth of God in your conscience. All of this has to be surrounded with prayer. We can try to do it on our own, and you will fail. It has to be with the Spirit's help, with the Word of God, and with the Lord working with your spirit to do all of these things. Any thoughts on any of these?
Well, I think, and you may have said it, but you should be serious and frequent in self-examination, and I think the Lord's Supper gives us an opportunity to seriously consider things before God and confess them. I'm not suggesting we should wait once a month, as you've already made the case, but I think it's an example for us of the seriousness and the and the regular application of confessing our sins to the Lord, getting that before Him.
Right. Pastor, were you saying something?
Yeah, I think you read the text in Acts 24. I think it's really important where he says he's giving his testimony before Felix, and he says, "This I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, so I worship God, the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. I hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, the unjust." And then he said, "This being so, I myself always strive, agonize, to have a conscience without offense and for two dimensions, a divine dimension and a human dimension, toward God and toward man."
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's really important. Our conscience has to be sensitized, not only to God, but to man. You know, sometimes our conscience or our ways have to be modified, under submission, maybe I could say, to the conscience of a weaker brother. Because I don't want to wound that brother. He thinks that eating clams is wrong. And I love clams. But when I'm in his presence, and he needs to be instructed. But I need to be careful about eating clams when I'm with him.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, I won't eat clams when I'm with him. Because I want to be sensitive to my brother, and I need to care about him. So he has a conscience that's void of, without offense toward God and toward man. That second part is, both of them are big things, but the second part seems to be the area where we have a tendency to become insensitive.
And I think sometimes, as Reformed Baptists, sometimes we get an attitude of superiority in some senses, because we have a lot of the truth and we understand. And we'll look down sometimes upon our brothers who aren't maybe as knowledgeable or as enlightened, as it were. So I think we just need to be careful about, like you said, of offending a brother. Never compromising the truth, but always being sensitive to our brothers and those who may be weaker than us in different areas. So here's my conclusion. The conscience, as part of God's wonderful creation, helps us by acting as the courtroom of our spirits, pointing us to what is right and wrong. We are the only creature with such a faculty, separating us from the rest of creation, unique in our ability to glorify our Creator. So our conscience was part of the creation. It's what separates us from the other creatures and is what helps us to glorify God because of our unique that uniqueness about us as mankind. So with that, any other thoughts about any of the 5 weeks, any of the topics that we've covered? Got a few minutes, and I don't want to leave anything untouched if there's still some open questions. Stephen, you look like you want to say something. Okay.
What I was kind of wondering, I don't know if you addressed this a little bit, but I think you said early on that human beings are the only ones with a conscience. Animals do not have it. Mm-hmm. So how do you, I was curious how you would defend if someone came to you and said, okay, this whole thing of right and wrong, you know, I have a dog, if that dog messes in the kitchen, it comes to me and looks at me knowing she did something wrong. And I, even the first time she did that, I didn't have to enforce that on her. I didn't have to say, you did wrong. She came to me knowing, hey, I did stuff. So how would you then, because then someone could also say to you, well, with children, you train them. You train their conscience. Mm-hmm. So you're just training them like you would an animal. So how would you differentiate both of those if someone came to you?
Thanks for that question. To be honest, I don't know. You're right. Some animals do display what we would think is a conscious type of attitude, where they do seem to know what's right and wrong. And I think seriously, it's just training. It's a
sorry they got caught.
I think the difference is for us, it's the Lord training our conscience. It's the Lord that's telling us what's right and wrong. Certain things that your dog may perceive as wrong in your household may not be the same things that my dog perceives as wrong in my household, whereby the Word of God shows us universally what's right and wrong. And that's, if our conscience is trained in that way against the Word of God, then it will be universal.
Yeah, I got an example of that illustration. We trained our dogs at home when we were in Miami, when we had several dogs. And he said, you cannot eat from the table, you don't beg. So we trained them not to do that. And then we invited the Woodbearers over. And Mr. Woodbearer trained them the other way. And that was wrong.
Said he trained his dogs not to beg from the table until you came over. Right.
I mean, my dog will never know Jesus. I can. And I think that's part of also us being created with that consciousness. We've been created knowing, because we're image bearers, we mm-hmm. have that ability to know right and wrong. And Satan didn't fully lie to Eve when he said he'll know the difference. He just didn't tell the other part of that.
Yeah, what the consequence of knowing that difference is. Well, and if you go back to this courtroom analogy, the dog may know that it did something wrong, but it doesn't have that court reporter accusing it and witnessing to the Lord what those wrongs were throughout its entire life. It just did something wrong in the moment against your rules.
One thing I would say to that is that the human conscience, God does write some instruction there, even unbelievers know when they have done something wrong.
Right.
Right? They know. People just know stealing is wrong. They know murder is wrong. You don't have to teach that, right? That's kind of an innate thing. For a dog, I don't think if Stephen never told him that, you know, going to the bathroom in the kitchen was wrong and that was just allowed, he would be fine with that.
Mm-hmm.
I think the dog would be fine with whatever environment that was trained upon him to conform to, whereas the human conscience is much, you know, obviously it's God-given and much more robust, and it's an innate element that
it's beyond our experience and intellect.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Robin.
So, can we trust our conscience, or can it deceive us?
Conscience can definitely deceive us if it's trained improperly. And that's the problem. We always have to check it against the Word of God for it being proper. Like I think Joseph was saying in the beginning, you know, we can learn some incorrect things about what's morally right and wrong, or acceptable and unacceptable. When we see a difference in the Word of God that opposes what we've been taught, we need to be open to being retrained and our conscience being open to what the Word of God says.
Mm-hmm. And people know murdering somebody is, like, you put
Right.
You didn't have to see it at the school, posted somewhere.
Right.
So that's why I was.
But everything that.
But it's greatly distorted by sin.
Right.
It's greatly distorted because there are people who murder, and they literally don't. They don't care.
Right.
You know, it's literally their conscience is that seared, is that distorted by sin. So again, I think these are elements of God's grace applied or grace, you know, removed, and you know that we have a serious sin issue that really distorts our conscience. And obviously, we know that if for you know one day, if it were known in Augusta County that the police were not going to show up today and there was going to be no law enforcement whatsoever for one day, we all know in this room what would happen. Okay, people would be, and that's why, again, government is good, and because, you know, people will ignore their conscience and sin will override their conscience and they will go with their sinful desires. So,
well, and the things that are written in your heart will never violate the Word of God. So if there is something you know that is in direct contradiction with the Word of God, then you know that it was not there written by the Lord.
As believers, I think this is a very important, as Andrew said, it's extremely important that we're sensitive to our conscience, because we, even as believers, you know, our conscience is still it's still distorted by sin, it mm-hmm. can be, and if we're not continually instructed and we're not continually sensitive to it, particularly, I'm thinking of marriage. I mean, we offend our spouse, we do something, and you said, well, you know, to keep short accounts and to handle things right away, because we are very, very, if we don't handle things quickly, our conscience, the longer we go without dealing with something, and when I say longer, I mean, could be minutes or hours, we will pretty quickly, if the situation at home quells, you know, the level of whatever conflict there was, if it quells, we will very quickly talk ourselves into, well, it's okay, I mm-hmm. need to deal with that. We're very, very quick to do that. And that happens sibling relationships, marriage relationships, other relationships, church relationships. So I think our conscience is something that we should be praying to God, make us A, sensitive, and B, quick to make those you know, confessions if it's necessary, if it's needed to try to bring that before God and before man.
Amen.
I actually had something in the opposite direction. So the searing of the conscience is what we've really been addressing, which is a very serious thing. The opposite of that is allowing your conscience to become overactive.
Hmm.
And that can be difficult for a Christian too, and I'm introspective, so I've been there before, where you're questioning everything.
Mm.
Then you're not trusting in God and His Word, and so that's the opposite effect, where you're just, everything is questioned, and then now your conscience is so overactive, then you've got to go back in faith and say, God, you said this, you've done this, I trust in you, and because otherwise you're living a life where every single motivation, and our motivations are not pure often, and so every single motivation is just, and the devil works on that too, right?
Right.
And he'll just keep coming at you.
Right.
And so you've got to go back to the Word of God and say, this is what the Word says. This is what you said. This is the truth, and I'm standing there.
Good point.
That was more to my point, because if you go up to a place where, say you're just back as a Pharisee, you grew up as a son of a Pharisee, you're going to be looking at absolutely every time, like the clothing you wear, how it's designed.
Mm-hmm.
So now you've been geared to that. The Lord comes, you get saved. Well, you're probably one of those that think you still have to be circumcised, because that is so ingrained in you that you are, that is, no, you have to do that. And you can't get past that in your own mind.
Mm-hmm.
Because you are looking at absolute, there's people out there, I know people like this, who they look at absolutely everything they do. There's a fellow I went to school with, and he had dealings with Amish folks up north, and they had rules on how many buttons they could have on certain things. And you want to talk about level of detail?
that you're analyzing and whether you're doing right or wrong, that's, you can't live that way.
Right.
And so once you're converted, you have to get past all those things, like Andrew said, and that's really difficult. Outside of the Holy Spirit helping you.
Right, right.
So the key is what you've been saying is conform to Scripture, and conscience conform to Scripture, because it can go both ways.
Right. Too active or not active enough. Just be with what Scripture says.
I think the community is so important in the church because I can sit here thinking, well, I'm in this camp, so I need to work on this, and a brother can come along and say, no, actually, you're in this other camp. And it really involves relationship to get to know one another, to be able to be insightful with one another and have that open transparency that someone can look at your life in a personal context and in love and say, brother, I think you're resting too much either in your works and you're feeling too much of your conscience, it's overwhelmed, or your conscience needs to be, you know, helped and purified because you think nothing's wrong.
Right.
So to have that community, because God uses not only his own word, he uses his word through others.
Okay.
Anything else? We have pretty much run out of time, but I want to make sure that we haven't missed anything.
Right. Along the same lines, but jumping back to tending with your brother a little bit, I have brothers and sisters who, in the case of maybe being a mediator in the body of Christ or dealing directly with another person, would lean heavily in the direction of catering to the weaker brother, but not in the context of something that's biblically mandated or is clear in Scripture, but really just a preference thing. How would you address that?
Pastor?
I didn't understand the question.
So in the context of sinning with the brother, if the issue at hand is not something that's clear in Scripture or biblically mandated, is it something that's preferential on that with the brother's part? How would you address handling that situation? Whether you're the mediator or whether you're the person that they have a contention with.
Yeah, Romans 14, he deals with that issue. People have some old covenant, perhaps, perspectives on dietary laws and eating and drinking certain things. And Paul says we need to be careful about how we eat and drink around those kinds of people who have a weaker conscience. We have a greater responsibility, those of us who understand that our conscience has been more directed by God's word, and so we have to be sensitive to those brothers and sisters in Christ, and then instruct them, help them, you know, come alongside them in humility and a lot of prayer. Help me to know how to speak to them about this issue that is not as simple as like you say it is, like you think it is.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have a lot of people to deal with. Even in the church, in the Christian church, lots of Christians, as Joseph was saying, some of us were brought up in fundamental independent Baptist churches, and they've got a lot of rules. And Christian life is not really about rules, it's about grace. But grace conforms us to God's rule. And it can be very difficult for us. And so what do we do? You know, lots of stuff. Mixed bathing, you know, and so many other things.
Mm-hmm.
For me, one of the big issues, and Alicia brought it up. She didn't bring it up, but I bring it up, but she made me think of it. I grew up in a home where my dad was a drunkard, and I went to church, and that, I don't call it alcoholic, that's what you call it today. The Bible calls it a drunkard. And I didn't drink. I didn't drink because I thought it was wrong. And so then the Lord saved me, and I still thought it was wrong, especially when I went to churches where they said it was wrong. And so my own conscience had to be instructed. Now I know it's wrong for me, but I am fine with other people who understand, because we have to be biblically instructed in the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
So it's fine with me when I I've been to places where they know that I'm that way, and they wouldn't drink a glass of wine at a dinner. And then some people don't even care, and they don't even think about it, and that's no problem. And they wonder why I'm not drinking. So, but I'm not offended at that. So I think the Lord has helped me through all of this to deal with that one issue. And I don't believe my conscience is wrong. I'm doing that with a good conscience.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't judge other people by what I do.
Because you're using the Word of God as your standard.
That's right.
Okay, well, we will end there 15 minutes later. Lord willing, Brother Greg will be here with us next week to begin the teaching on the providence of God. Let's pray.